Stand in honor of God's Word to read this. So we're going to go ahead and read verses 1 through 16 tonight. We're going to be looking primarily tonight at verses 11 through 16. We're going to read the entire first 16 verses here to kind of get the continuity and the scripture here together. Yeah. So we'll pick up in verse number 1, the pronouncement of the book of Jude, verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will put you therefore in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt afterward, destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath preserved in everlasting chains that are darkness unto the day of judgment of the great day. Unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise the men, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil those things which they know not, but what they know naturally is brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. This is where we pick up in our scripture tonight. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and have perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in the feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees without whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their own shame. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these sayings. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them for all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of them. Father, we just thank you again for this night. Lord, we pray, God, that you go with us now in the time of the message, God. We pray that we will bless the reading of your word, Father, that we'll be able to receive the truth that you've given us, Lord. God, we know that some truth is hard to receive, Lord, and it's not things that we want to hear. But Father, that's what we need to hear. And I pray, God, that we'll just open up our hearts tonight, God, and receive your truth. That we won't try to negotiate the truth, but that we'll receive it exactly the way that you have shared with us. We know that the truth cannot be compromised and remain the truth. Help us, God, in this day of deception, to follow the truth, to follow your word, to follow your Son, Jesus Christ. Give us the strength that we need. Give us the faithfulness we need. Help us, God, that we will have the strength to earnestly contend for that faith once delivered to the saints, Lord. Give us that boldness, give us that strength in this day, Lord, when it is being tried on every hand. Help us, Lord, to serve you faithfully and take this message and just touch our hearts. But help us, God, to be ignited in the service of you. We thank you and praise you, God, for all your many blessings, Lord, and through your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. You can be seated. I said earlier, as we read those verses, Jude wanted to have a feel-good message. He wanted to talk about the common salvation. He wanted to talk about what we talked about this morning, the unity of the faith. But he found a more pressing issue that he had to address. He found deception within the church. He found false teaching and heresy that had to be addressed. Because I tell you this, there's no unity in the presence of false teaching. It can't happen. Okay? And sometimes by avoiding the problem, we make the problem far, far worse. We have to learn that lesson as a church. And that's what Jude is addressing here. The title of the sermon, the pronouncement of woe. And that is where Jude begins here in verse 11. He says, woe unto them. Woe unto them. When he said that, that's a key statement. That's not just some passing word that he says there. When he says, woe unto them, he is saying basically the opposite of a blessing, of divine favor. When that word is used, there is a phrase there, there is a terminology there that's being used that is the exact polar opposite of a word of blessing. Okay? What this is the divine curse. And it is the strongest wording that you could use. The strongest wording possible. He says, woe unto you. Woe unto them. You notice that exclamation point there. Woe unto them. And all of everything he has just said, he says, he gives this pronouncement of woe upon these false teachers. Woe unto them. And he continues on. He gives us three more references or three more examples from history or three more things that he is likening these false teachers to from history. He's already given us the fallen angels. He gives us the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. And he's given us Sodom and Gomorrah, referring to these historical times and making the comparison between these false teachers and those in those cities and those in those places. He's doing that again here, but in between he says this, woe unto them, which is the opposite of blessing and is the divine curse. The strongest word he could use. Understand something. This comparison he's making, this is not an exaggeration. As we mentioned in our Sunday school class this morning, we live in the grace age. This is hard for us to comprehend, but we live in an age that Moses longed to see. We live in an age where Christ said, those in this generation, as Christ has come in the flesh, he said that Sodom and Gomorrah will rise up against this generation. And that was when Christ, that was even before he went to the cross. We live in the greatest age possible, which is the grace age. And folks, with that great blessing, as we mentioned in our Sunday class, it is an unbelievable blessing to be living in the age we're living in. But with that also comes a greater responsibility and a greater accountability. The principle of Scripture is true again when it says, to whom much is given, much is required. We have the gospel today. Just the age we live in. We live in the grace age. The same age that Jude and his listeners were living in, we live in this grace age. The free grace of God, the free pardon of God through his Son, Jesus Christ. I mentioned this morning, how shall we escape when he neglects the grace of salvation? It is so simple. If we reject it, God will reject us. Okay? Not only that, as I speak to this crowd right here, folks, we cannot be held to a higher standard. Because if you talk about even in the context of this grace age in which we live, the Word of God is on every corner in America. Churches are on every corner. We have a lot to be accountable for. And then, that's in America. Then you can find out we are in the Bible, but we are in East Tennessee. And it's amazing how available the gospel is. I could say this without much hesitation to say a person that lives for 80 years in Blount County and dies without Christ may be held to the highest standard possible in the judgment. Is that not true? Folks, we're going through a class right now downstairs. It's called the Truth Project. It's maybe a 10 to 12 week study with our youth class. Folks, that is 10 times the amount of training a missionary or someone who is saved in a foreign field over in Mongolia. They do a 2-session study with their teachers. With those who are going to go out into the community and teach the Word of God, those who are there training to be disciple makers, they go through maybe a 10-week session, 2 5-week sessions of these people, and send them out to do the training. It is unbelievable how much information we have, how much truth we have here in Blount County and here in this church. And folks, people don't seem to hear it. This world around us, this county around us has no earthly idea how much they're accountable for. But they're going to find out one day. They are truly going to find out one day. That's not pleasant to hear. That's the truth. That's the truth. Woe unto them. Woe unto them. Jude goes on. He continues to describe and to expound upon this pronouncement of woe and why it's come. He says they go in the way of Cain. In the way of Cain. We could spend a lot of time just going through this 11th verse here. Because there's a lot of historical references here. There's three just within this one verse. He mentions a man named Cain. They've gone the way of Cain. We won't take as much time as we could here, but in Genesis chapter 4, we're going to find the story of Cain. He's the son of Adam and Eve. As many of you know, if you don't know this, I encourage you to go home and read it. Genesis 4. Go home and read this about Cain and Abel. But many of us are familiar with the story of grew up in church. We grew up in East Tennessee or somewhere in the Bible Belt maybe. We know the story, okay? They don't know what Cain is, the son of Adam and Eve. And what was Cain's sin? What was his sin? You could say, well, he murdered his brother Abel. That was one of his sins, but that was not the initial fall. That is not what caused Cain to become who he became. You know what it was? He disobeyed the sacrifice. He disobeyed the sacrifice to God. That seems like a small thing. I can remember reading that as a young person saying, man, he was cursed for that. Well, I mean, he was cursed for killing his brother, but God rejected him. He gave a sacrifice. You understand? It wasn't like he just said, I forget you, God. I'm not going to do a sacrifice. I'm self-righteous. He gave a sacrifice, but he gave the wrong sacrifice. He was a tiller of the ground. And he gave from the ground. He gave fruits and vegetables. His brother Abel was a herdsman. He gave a lamb. God accepted Abel, but he rejected Cain. He gave the wrong kind of sacrifice. The wrong sacrifice. That seemed like a harsh rejection by God. But he said, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? You will be. You know what he rejected? Do you know at the very foundation what it was that he rejected? He rejected the blood. Because that's a big deal. He rejected the blood. I can see a similarity and a parallel there between his mother and father, Adam and Eve. When they sinned against God, they were to cover up their nakedness. What did they use? They used fig leaves. They used the fruit of the ground, right? And God said, no, he made them clothes. What do you make an animal of? The skin of an animal. The shedding of blood. We're not given the exact instruction they were given, okay, about things pertaining to sacrifice, but be sure of this, they knew what God expected in the sacrifice. Amen. From Cain and Abel. And I can see the parallel there when God says, no, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. We find that in Romans. I think that was true to them. But Cain, here's the key. This is what is so frightening about Cain. Do you want to know how I can summarize the sin of Cain? Is this. He did it his way. He did it his way. I want to hear Robbie Zacharias say this, and it's a true statement. He said the theme song of hell is Frank Sinatra's I Did It My Way. That's how you get there. You want to know how you go to hell? Do it your way. There's two ways. There's a broad way, there's a narrow way. You can also describe it like this. There's two ways. There's your way, and there's God's way. And if you reject God's way for your way, you will go to hell. Cain's an example of that. He stands as just a shining example of what it is to reject God and do it your way. God doesn't do self-righteousness. He does His righteousness through Jesus Christ. Amen. And there are so many people who are doing it their way. They're going to do it. I don't mean they're going to do it through just demanding God let them into heaven. They're going to do it their way like this. Think about how deceptive this is. They're going to be a good father. They're going to be a good husband. They're going to be a good employer. They're going to be a good neighbor. And they're going to punch their ticket. No, they're not. Cain gave a sacrifice. But he gave his sacrifice by what God demanded. God has a standard. And our world rejects that claim today. God has a standard. We believe in relativism. We believe there is no standard. God has a standard. And he's not going to move it for anybody. Amen. God has a standard. There is so much that we can learn from just the life of Cain. And here's the scary thing. Probably everybody in this room knows that story. There's other people in this world, they don't know the story of Cain. We know it. I would say probably a 10-year-old child in this church can tell me the story of Cain and Abel. We're accountable, folks. God's going to say, did I not warn you? And you stand before the judgment, you say you did it your way. God will say, you knew where that way led. You were told explicitly over and over and over and over again. They had gone the way of Cain. He rejected the blood and God rejected him. And ultimately he became a murderer and was cursed and destroyed by God. Folks, I can smoke this entire message now. I can cut straight to the chest and say this. If you sin and disobey God, destruction is coming. The end. I told the youth earlier, I told them that those results. I said, you can skip tonight. If you sin and disobey God, destruction is coming. It's that simple. And I'm going to get to this in a minute. People still don't get it. How do you not understand that? How can that not sink in? But they don't. They didn't then, and they don't today. They greedily went after the heir of Babel. You find this passage of scripture over in Numbers 22, chapter 22 through 25. You read about a man named Babel. Very briefly tonight, Babel stands for two things. He tried to greedily profit off the work of God. That was his desire. Folks, does that apply today? I think some televangelists need to go back and read the life of Balaam. He tried to greedily profit off the work of God. He was a prophet. And he tried to market that for his own gain, his own material gain. I think some pastors in Blount County do that. I can pick on televangelists. I can pick on BDN. But there's pastors in Blount County that need to understand the life of Balaam. Like I said, this isn't a feel-good message, but it's a true message. And sometimes you need the truth. There's parts of this Bible that make you feel good that you rejoice in. There's also parts of this Bible that make you think, that stop you in your track, and you have to repent. And folks, we need them both. God forbid we don't declare the whole counsel of God. We need to get the good and keep back the bad. Folks, that's what sends people to hell. That's what makes you a false teacher, just like these men. If you just tell people the good part of the gospel that Jesus came to save, you don't tell them the bad, you're a false teacher. You are misrepresenting the word of God. Amen. That's exactly what Jesus is addressing, and it's so deceptive because you want to be the nice guy. But you have to be honest with people. It's not nice to misrepresent God and His word. It's not nice to be dishonest with people. You have to tell them the truth. If you love them, you'll tell them the truth. Balaam stands for two things. Number one, he tried to greedily profit off the work of God. Number two is this. This is the sin of all sins here. He taught others to sin. He taught others to sin through adultery and fornication. You see the comparison with the audience that Jude is speaking to? Their main thing was they wanted to treat the grace of God. They wanted to use the grace of God as a license for sin. That word lasciviousness, you hear that word? It's a big word. It's kind of, you don't hear that in today's language much. Lasciviousness means license to sin. Treating the grace of God as a license to sin. That's exactly what Balaam did. He taught the Midianites to commit adultery and fornication. He instructed the Midianites to seduce the men of Israel. That's what he did. Read Numbers 22 to 25. He instructed them the way to stop Israel. Israel was coming through the way, coming on their way to the promised land, coming to the desert, and they're wiping people out. And Balaam said, you know how to stop them? You send your women in there to them, and you allow them to seduce the men of Israel. And you begin to draw them out through fornication into adultery. That was his plan. That's a very devious plan, but it's also probably a very effective plan, but God stopped it. He instructed those to sin, to seduce the men of Israel, so that the men of Israel would sin against God and their own God would destroy him. That was his plan. That is what he's comparing these men, the audience he is preaching to, Judas sharing it with, that's what he's comparing these false teachers to. They're just like Balaam. They're trying to trick you into sinning, and God will judge you because God has a standard. Okay? Balaam. But come on down, he talks about that they perish from the gainsaying of Korah, number 16. If you want to go home and look that up tonight, it's number 16. Korah was a Levite, and he led a rebellion against Moses and Aaron. And that rebellion involved 250 leaders in Israel that rose up against Moses and Aaron. He said, basically, we reject you, come follow me. I'm a Levite, I have authority, come follow me. And with him were 250 Jewish leaders. Eventually, this rebellion, God moved and God acted very decisively. And this is a fascinating story. If you've never read about Korah, okay, Cain's a little more familiar, Balaam maybe not, Korah's maybe a little bit more obscure. You know how God dealt with Korah and the 250 men? I mean, you talk about blatant judgment. Amen. He opened the ground up and swallowed them up and closed it back up. 250 men. But get this, and it doesn't stop there. Swallowed them up. Them, listen close to this, their homes and their families. Them, their homes and their families. Don't tell me there's not lessons from the Word of God for us today. Jude is reminding us disobedience affects the whole family.
Right.
Disobedience by dad affects the whole family.
Right. Amen.
It affects the whole family. A dad may say, well, I've got my vices, but I still love my kids. No, you don't. You're living down a bad road.
God takes that seriously.
Amen.
God takes sin seriously. The consequences of sin are serious, and they're far-reaching, because sin is far-reaching. Just like Korah, those in Jude's day rejected the apostles through God's sin. Just as much as they rejected Moses and Aaron, these false teachers in Jude's day were rejecting the teaching of the apostles, the ones whom God had sent. Jude ends his comparison from history here at this point. He now moves to the comparison from nature. There's five things he describes. We're going to go a little bit quicker tonight so we can finish our study here. But these five things he compares to his nature are, number one, spots, clouds, trees, waves, and stars. And he's compared to these false teachers to. He says, let's see, there in verse 12, these are spots in your feet of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. He goes on and talks about clouds there. Spots in your feet. You know what spots are? Like I said, he's arguing this from the aspect of nature. He's saying that this is what they occur, like what you find in nature. You know what spots were? This was probably people are pretty well versed in Salem. A spot was a rock or a reed that was just under the surface that would just shipwreck a boat and they'd never see it. That's a pretty good example, isn't it? He says there's spots in your feet. When you come together, this love feast that they would come and have together, that involved the Lord's Supper and fellowship together. What they would do is they would come together and they would break bread and they would have the Lord's Supper. Following that, they would have a meal together. He says, these people are spots in your feet. You know what that is? That they're dangers that are just under the surface. Everything on the outside looks real good. Everyone's fellowshipping together. Everyone's a believer. But he's saying they're just under the surface. They're spots. They're rocks just under the surface. They're going to run the church aground. They're going to destroy the church. He's saying you have to address this. To contend for the faith. He goes on down and says that they're clouds without water. Clouds without water. They're all show and no substance. All show and no substance. They promise big things, but they provide nothing. That's a good description of Christians today. It sounds good. It sounds good. But what's their life? There are so many people that profess to be Christians with their mouths, but with their life they do not. I don't mean being perfect, but I mean trying to live a godly life in accordance with God's Word. With their mouth they profess Him, but with their life they deny Him. I see that over and over and over. Most people, if they tell me that they're a Christian, you know what comes with that? There comes with that a disclaimer saying this: I know my life looks nothing like a Christian, but let me assure you, I am a Christian. Is that the mentality in East Tennessee? Everybody's a Christian, right? Just ask them. They'll tell you. They'll give you their testimony. Bible school, 5 years old. A youth rally, 16 years old. Jordan, despite everything you see in my life, I'm a Christian. I want to be a nice guy. But the Bible has no category for that.
Right. Amen.
You know what the Bible says? By their fruits you will know them. And that's a hard truth. That's a truth that looks me in the mirror every day as I get ready for work. Jordan, you can say what you want to say, but by your fruits people are going to know you. One way or the other. Man, I lived a life for a while as a Christian. I lived as one who followed Jesus Christ as a disciple of Christ. I spoke that way, but I didn't live that way. That can go on for a season, but eventually there's a Holy Spirit in there that says, I don't think so. You were bought with a price. You're not your own anymore. I was reminded of that. Jordan, you misunderstood. You're not your own anymore. You've been bought. You don't just have a Savior. You have a Lord. And He's the Lord, not you. And folks, through God's chastening hand, He got me on the right track. Do I sin? You better believe it. Do I mess up? You better believe it. But He put me on the right track. Today, sin is no longer an affection, okay? It is an affliction for me. Folks, there's a change in your life when you become a Christian. Bill has said for decades at this church, if there's no change, there's no change. And that's the last thing East Tennessee wants to hear. That's not going to fill your church up, but it's true. If there's no change, there's no change. That's the truth. God's Word gives us the truth. It's our job to either obey it or reject it. It's true. It's so true that we hate it. It's so true that we don't even want to hear it anymore because we know that it's the truth. Clouds without water, all showing no substance. They promise big things, but they provide nothing. Following that same vein, there are trees without fruit. The same thing. You know, on that day, a farmer hated a fruitless tree. You know what he did? There was one thing to do with a fruitless tree. Cut it down. Cut it down. There's a parable that Christ tells when a man says, you know, this tree has been growing. It's been taking up room here on my farm. It's been growing and it produces no fruit. I'm going to cut it down. But the servant says, wait, give me one season. Let me fertilize and work with it, and then if it doesn't bring fruit, cut it down. Like I said, you can only be consistent as a Christian for a season, but not for the rest of your life. I don't buy that, because the Bible's true. When somebody tells me that I'm a Christian, but I've not lived one day in my life for the Lord, I'm faced with a problem. I have to look at the Word of God, and I look at their testimony. One of them is false. Which is it? I'm going to go with the Word of God.
Amen.
I'm going to go with the Word of God. Even though that's not going to be popular, I'm going to go with the Word of God.
Yeah.
I'm going to share the gospel with them. Folks, I'm going to share the gospel with them. They need the gospel. Maybe they've had it, maybe they've heard it before, but they need it again because they don't have Christ. And it's important we can identify when somebody doesn't have Christ. It's very important. If you remember Christ, he goes to the fig tree on his way to Jerusalem. He looks for fruit on it and finds none. What does he do? What does this gentle, meek Jesus do? He curses it and withers immediately. He curses it. God has a standard. Jesus Christ has a standard. I think there's a lesson in what Christ did. It was more than just about a tree.
Amen.
I think it had a direct relation with what Jude wrote right here. Trees without fruit. Trees without fruit. Raging waves. Raging waves of the sea foaming out their own shame. You know what I get the impression of that I read that? I get the feeling these guys are pretty charismatic. I don't mean that as saying, church above. When I say charismatic, I mean they were very charismatic speakers. They could speak. They could really ignite a crowd. Charismatic speakers. But false teachers. Raging waves. He comes on down and says, wondering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. I know what that's what Paul's referring to. Is that not the description of hell? The separation from God? Wondering stars. What does that mean? There were stars that moved around in the sky. There was a term, this is a familiar term to Jude's original audience. They knew what a wandering star was. You know, stars, you look at the sky at night, stars are in a fixed position. They had these stars that would move around. They'd move around. They were wandering stars. Today, we know those as planets. The planets move. Actually, do you know the term planet? You know what that means in Greek? Wandering. That's where the root of that word comes. What, a wandering star was a planet. They did not have a fixed position in the sky. Now, you know what the application is of that? It's confusing. How do they travel on that day? They follow the stars. If that star is there tonight and there tomorrow night, that's deceptive. That's deceptive. It's unstable and it's misleading. They're wandering stars. Jude knew what he was talking about. Actually, I think he was inspired as he wrote this. This is an accurate description of a false teacher. I mean, he lays it out, folks. I hope by the end of this study in Jude, if you've been here every Sunday night, I hope you can identify a false teacher. I hope you know what to listen for to find a false teacher. Because, folks, a false teacher could come here. Okay? This is where it's so scary. Paul said to those from Ephesus, he said, from among you will come ravenous wolves. Not from outside, but from among you. You need to listen to every word that I say.
Amen.
I could mislead this church. Folks, there's a standard, and you need to hold your pastor to that standard. I'm not the standard. The Word of God is the standard.
Amen.
there's been a lot of churches destroyed because somebody trusted a pastor and neglected that. Amen. He'll lead us right. I cringe when I hear somebody say, well, my pastor says, I cringe. And I hope and I pray to God that nobody at this church says, well, my pastor says, that doesn't flatter me when you say that. It's fine if you want to say that, but you better go back up the Word of God, because I can mislead you. Do not blindly follow me as I lead this church. Read the Word of God for yourself. There's a reason why, as I'm describing these different individuals that Jude refers to, there's a reason why I'm giving you the scriptures to go along with that. I want you to go read it. I want you to go read it. Because I can mislead you. I can mess up. It's very important that you listen with a discerning ear. I want you to listen with an open heart, but always listen with a discerning ear. That's me, and that's anybody else. When it comes to the preachers, here at Beaver the Church. These teachers were unstable and misleading. But come on down to verse 14 and 15. Read about a man named Enoch. It says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied these things, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. He goes on and says, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all of their ungodly, to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all of their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Verse 14 tells us this is the seventh from Adam. We know about Enoch from Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. It says, we don't know very much about him, but we know this, that he walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. He walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. God just, at that age, we think about 365 years, which was a young man. And that day, it was, what, 1,000 years? So it's like a 30-year-old man. God takes him, and he was not, for God took him. He calls him up. Now, I've heard that used as a description, as an example of the rapture of the church. But folks, I know this, that Enoch was a godly man living in a very ungodly time. And that's what Jude's referring to here. Now, this is another interesting case. This is why I like preaching straight through a book, because you've got to deal with this. Where does he get his reference to those, to God returning, or Christ returning with 10,000 of his saints? Where does he get that from? That's not in Genesis 5. That comes from a book called the Book of Enoch. Okay, now we have to think about this. So. We mentioned last week that there was a record that Jude quotes from a book called The Assumption of Moses, which is not in the canon of Scripture. Okay? This is not in the canon of Scripture. But just to cut to the chase on this, I believe that Jude, through the inspiration of God, is extracting true words from an uninspired source. That's what he is doing here. This account is true. This is just like the Assumption of Moses last week, this Book of Enoch. He is taking a true word. Just like Paul did with the philosophers, he took what they said that there was truth in, but that does not mean that they're inspired. It does not mean that Jude is not inspired, that Paul is not inspired, and said. But this is under the inspiration of God. The issue of inspiration makes a lot of difference. As I stand here and preach, I'm expounding upon the Word of God, but understand this, I'm not inspired by the Spirit of God. There were many who were inspired. We mentioned when we started this book, he said that we are to contend for the faith that is what? Once delivered unto the saints. It is not a mere revelation coming from this pulpit Sunday after Sunday. It is expounded upon the revelation that's been given, which is more than sufficient in Jesus Christ and in the true testimony about Him.
Amen.
Amen. Jude, under the inspiration of God, extracts true words from an uninspired source in the Book of Enoch. These words are true. And the implication of those words is this, is that this day of apostasy has been coming for a long, long, long time. It has been present for a long, long, long time and still present today. Prophesied of these things, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Now, does that mean there's going to be 10,000 saints? Are we like Jehovah's Witnesses that say there's 144,000? Everybody after that gets cut off? If you ever talk to Jehovah's Witness, by the way, understand that it's already been declared that the 144,000 is filled up. They have no hope of being part of the 144,000. That's an official teaching of the church. That person that comes and knocks on your door and is trying to rack up good works of preaching the gospel to you, who's trying to punch his ticket. Now, that's kind of confusing. You don't know much about the Jehovah's Witnesses. But the believe that only 144,000 will be that chosen generation that actually goes to truly goes to heaven. Okay? They're working to be part of that. It's already filled up. The church has said, the church, the whole joke for this is, the washout group said, it's already filled up. You can't make it. Okay? Share that with somebody. If Job's put his coming to knock on your door, make sure they understand that they researched that, but it's already filled up. So what are we saying tonight? Are we saying that only 10,000 saints go? No. What Jude's referring to here, by saying 10,000, it's a Hebrew expression that means a limitless number. A limitless, 10,000, a limitless number of his saints coming with him. This is probably the earliest reference to the second coming of Christ. He comes down the stripes, what else Jude says, and Jude states the term ungodly four times in one verse, emphasizing their contrast to God. We come down to verse 16. And Jude is just kind of summarizing everything he said about the false teachers and their position. He says that there are murmurers and complainers. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouths speak with great swelling words, having mean persons in admiration because of advantage. Murmurers and complainers. Who are they murmuring and complaining against? Who are they murmuring and complaining against? This is where it really gets bad. They find fault, not necessarily in the apostles only, not just in Paul, not just in the things that have been written, not just in Peter. They find fault with God. They find fault with God. They are murmuring and complaining against God. Now let's say this. That is going on today if it has ever gone on before. In our society, in our culture, in our communities, God is continually questioned. God is continually questioned. I asked Norman Geisler, he came in and preached this church one time. He's a well-known apologist, Christian apologist. He's been in the ministry for a long time. He's, I think, in his late 70s, coming up on 80 years old. We had dinner with him after he came and spoke at the church. He spoke over at God's memorial. We got to go around the table. We asked him one question apiece. We went around the table. The question I asked him was this. I said, what's the number one problem that you face? What's the number one question? He speaks at university campuses. He speaks. He goes and debates atheists. He debates all over the United States, all over the world. He's in all these different places. And I said, what's the number one question you were asked by skeptics? You know what he said it was? It was the problem of pain. Why do we suffer? It wasn't about the canon of Scripture. It wasn't about the resurrection of Jesus. It wasn't about the existence of objective truth. It was one question, that's this. Why is there suffering? Why is there suffering? The atheist puts it this way to the Christian, to the church. Here's the way the argument goes. This is probably the number one argument against God today. If God is all loving, you know, ask me the question, is God all loving? Yes, He's all loving. Okay, is God all powerful? Is He omnipotent? Yes, He's omnipotent. Okay, so if God is all loving and He is all powerful, then why do people suffer? He wants to prevent it, and He can prevent it, so why doesn't He prevent it? That's what you're faced with as a Christian. Either God is a tyrant who doesn't care about people, who is all powerful, or He is a loving God who is too weak to stop suffering. And folks, that is shipwrecked the church today. That question right there is why there is a emerging church movement, because they can't handle the fact that God is all loving, that He's all powerful. What they decided upon, He's loving. They've taken the bait and said, He's loving, so He must not be all-powerful. He must not be omniscient. He must not be omnipotent. That's what they decided. And that's the gospel that's being spread throughout the United States and throughout the world. It's the emerging church. God doesn't know the future. I mean, I'm talking about they have scholars. They have people that go around. There are emerging churches throughout the United States. Maybe not so much here in East Tennessee, but throughout the United States, there is this book called The Emerging Church, and that's what they teach and preach, that God is all loving, but He doesn't know the future. If He did, He would have stopped evil. or that's a problem. The problem with that argument is this. There's a third option. There's a third option for the skeptic. Maybe you don't know everything. Maybe you don't know everything. Maybe it is not God's lack of goodness or God's lack of power. Maybe it's your ignorance. Because God knows what He's doing. And I mentioned earlier that when people suffer, when Christians suffer, there's a purpose in it. There's a purpose in it. We're like little children going to the doctor to get a shot. And we think mom and dad are so terrible for holding us down to get that shot, to get that immunization. But it's for our good. And you have an ignorant child saying, maybe he's got 2 or 3 PhDs, but he's an ignorant child saying, why does my arm hurt if God is so good? It's because He loves you. Folks, that's hard for people to receive. God is under attack today in our society. There's a song that Casting Crowns sings, one of my favorites. It's called Jesus Friend of Sinners. And there's a line in that song that I love. And it's so simple. You know what it says? He is good. He is good. And your love endures forever. He is good. He is good. And your love endures forever. Folks, I affirm the truth of that song because God is constantly under attack today. He's under attack. People are saying He's not good. He is good. Amen. He is good. And His love endures forever. That's the truth. And when a hurricane hits the Northeast and people die, He is good. He's still good. He's still good. I can't figure out all the questions. I can't answer all the questions. But God is good. And His love endures forever. We've got to stand on that. Because there's every effort to knock us off that path. He's good. The faith once delivered unto the saints contend for it. He's good. And His love endures forever. And I'll tell you this. Today you'll be mocked for that. Today you'll be ridiculed. But in eternity you'll be found faithful. We found faithful. He's good. This church, it's such a simple truth. That's a no-brainer, right? It's not for some. He is good. This church stands for the statement that He is good and His love endures forever. Folks, God is under attack today. He was under attack in Jude's day. He's under attack in Jesus' day. It hasn't changed. To get a wrap up here, great swelling words. Verse 16. And their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. They spoke great swelling words, they were eloquent speakers, and they were people pleasers. If that doesn't go on today, I don't know what does. They talk a good game. They talk a good game today. I want to say this again as a church. Be discerning and be vigilant. They talk a good game. You make sure every person that you hear, whether it's in your workplace or whether it's in a place of worship, whether it's on the radio, whether it's from this pulpit, discern what they say by the Word of God. I cannot emphasize that enough. There's plenty of Christians who have taken that warning lightly. It's for their own destruction. That's the whole point of the book of Jude. It's for their own destruction. It's not just the hearers. It's not just the teachers. It's the hearers also. As you're ready for a time of invitation, I'll ask our singers and musicians to come. I want to say this. We've covered Jude now for 6 weeks. 6 weeks. We have covered the issue of apostasy. We've covered the issue of earnestly contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints, to stand firm in your faith. We have dealt with the issue that immorality, that sin leads to destruction. We've covered it and covered it. And this is nothing new. We've covered it as a church for years and years and days and lessons and sermons. But what blows my mind today is this. We're still falling for it. We've fallen for the same old lies today, and we're just a new set of gullible people. Folks, we have a mess on our hands today. There's messes everywhere. There's messes everywhere. I'd like to tell you, people are serving the Lord, that people love the Lord, that they're trying their best. I would love to tell you that tonight. And if that was true, I would say that tonight. But it's not true.
There are messes everywhere today. It's unbelievable. Just walking through a group of people, it's amazing how people catch me and say, I need to tell you about something. You need to know that this is going on or that's going on. Folks, we live in a very trying time today. And there are messes everywhere. Folks, there's messes in this church everywhere. Messes everywhere. It's hard to deal with. I want to say again tonight, sin and rebellion leads to destruction. Can I just simply say that tonight? Sin and rebellion against God leads to destruction. Well, how else can you put it? How more simply can you put the words, sin and rebellion against God leads to destruction? I cannot comprehend how it does not click with some people, but it doesn't. They do not receive it. They do not receive it. The bad part about that is one day they will. One day they will. I have three words for those who just can't seem to get it. And that is this. Woe unto you. Woe unto you. It just never clicks. Folks, I'm called to preach the gospel. I'm called to preach the gospel. Whether it's in this pulpit, whether it's my break room at work, or front porch, or front yard, Walmart, everywhere and anywhere, all the time, I'm called to preach the gospel. If you're a Christian, you're called to preach the gospel too. I'm called to live the gospel as best I can. Not just say it, not be a hypocrite, but to preach it and to live it. The second part's the harder part, let me assure you. To preach it, to live it, and to pray. That's what I'm called to do. That's what you're called to do as a Christian. That's all I can do. That's all I can do. And the decision is left up to the hearers, and so are the consequences. Folks, that's all Enoch could do. That's all Jude could do. He preached the word. He lived the word. Tried to be an example. And he prayed. That's all you can do. The decision goes to the hearers. And the consequences go to the hearers. The consequences come to me if I don't preach it. Woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel. Woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel. That same pronouncement of woe falls on the preacher if I don't tell the truth. But if I tell the truth, and you reject it, it's woe unto you. And folks, I'll cry my eyes out to see you hear those words depart. Folks, there's nothing I can do. The decision lies with you, and the consequences lie with you. And I would love to think that this whole church is saved. But folks, I know. I know upon the authority of God's word there are people that come out in that door and out that door week after week, and they don't know your judgment's coming. Woe unto you. That's the truth today. It's not popular and it doesn't feel good. That's the truth. It'll either be for your eternal condemnation or for your eternal salvation. I hope you take it seriously. That's what we're praying.